Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Mark, chapter 1, 29 through 39. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they know who he was. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Gospel of Mark once again, and we see Jesus' compassion and concern for all people. We see his proclamation of the gospel and his casting out of demons. And again, we see his authority in teaching and proclaiming your word, and also his authority over the devil and his fallen angels. And Lord, as we meditate and think of his compassion now, we pray, Lord, that we might enjoy and appreciate the compassion that he shows toward each one of us, and that we in turn might show that same compassion to others who are in need. Lord Jesus, we ask your blessing now, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is, "Does Jesus Care for Me and for My Loved Ones?" And I mean it in both senses of the word. Does he care about me? Is he concerned about me? But also, does he take care of me? Does he take care of my loved ones and those around me? And we see Jesus' love for people in this text that we have before us. First of all, as we look at 29 through 31, we see that Jesus is concerned about the needs of the individuals. Jesus came to the house of Simon and Andrew and healed Simon's mother-in-law of her fever. Verse 29 says that Jesus and his disciples came to the house of Simon and Andrew. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, so a house full. And then also immediately when they knew that Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And just as a quick footnote, some of our Catholic friends might say that Peter never was married, but the question that we would have to ask in light of this text, if Peter had a mother-in-law, what would that imply? Hard to have a mother-in-law without having been married to that mother's daughter. I don't know any other way to have that done. But we see, just as we study Scripture, just reading it and just making observations, we see some of those things. And then, again, remember Jesus and how busy he always was. But he had time not only for the multitudes, but also for the individual. Simon Peter's mother, we read that he came to her and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. We see that Jesus heals different diseases, different situations. He treats in different ways. And I think part of the reason for that is if Jesus just had one method, then we would say, well, if we just follow these three easy steps, then we'd have our own miracle and healing campaign. And certainly some people try and imitate that with handkerchiefs and other things. Scriptures tell us in the book of James, if any among you is sick, you should call the elders, and they should anoint that one with oil, and the elders pray, and God will heal. And in most cases, God does heal. If God chooses not to heal, again, some would say, well, if you weren't healed, it's your lack of faith. Rather than the person that's teaching and his misuse of the scriptures and misteaching what the word of God teaches. God doesn't always heal. Sometimes his ultimate healing is when he takes a Christian home to heaven. Not always healing from, but healing through that situation. In this case, Jesus healed her. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And notice what happened here. If you had been sick and you recover. You're not coughing anymore. Maybe you're not going through some of the other motions that you would go through being sick, and I won't go through all those descriptions here. But sometimes it takes a little while before you get your strength back. But we notice when Jesus healed the man born, the man that was lame from birth, not only did he heal him so that he could walk, but he could walk basically and do something that he never was able to do before, but he never had strength to do. His muscles in his legs were healed as well. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law, not only was she feeling better, but the first thing that she did was serve in her vocation. Let me make something for you guys to eat. And she waited on them because she had been healed of her fever, and the idea of a high fever, and her strength had been restored. We don't have to question. We don't have to doubt that Jesus is concerned about each one of us and about our loved ones and even about our enemies. Because we believe, according to the scripture, that Jesus died not only for some, but he died for all. And when we want to look to see God's attitude toward each one of us and toward those of our neighbors, we look toward the cross. We don't look to our circumstances. Because sometimes life is going well, sometimes life is not going well at all. And our circumstances don't dictate to us God's attitude toward us. Because if that was the case, that would be only the rich people that God would love, or only the healthy people that God would love. But he loves and is concerned about all. He's concerned about the individual. He never says to anyone, you're not important enough for my time. But we also see that he's concerned about the multitude as we look at verses 32 through 34. Jesus is concerned about the needs of the multitude. And here many from the city also came to the house of Simon and Andrew, bringing all who were ill and those who were demonized. And not, please, there's not an overlap here. Not everyone who is ill is demon oppressed or demon possessed. But all those who are suffering, either physically or spiritually, were brought to Jesus. And we see again his receiving of those and taking time to be with those people. People from the city brought the sick and the demonized, verse 32. They began bringing to him all who were ill, the idea that they kept bringing them to him, and those who were demon-possessed. And the timing of it is listed here, when the evening came after the sun had set. And we don't know how many hours into the evening this went on. We don't know how many people were brought to that door. But we know Jesus taking that time and touching and healing and ministering to each individual as well as to the multitude. We read in verse 33 that many from the city gathered at the door, the whole city. And we can understand this as a possible hyperbole and overstatement. Not necessarily every single person, but the idea of the majority of the people from the city came for this purpose. In verse 34, Jesus healed those who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And furthermore, like we saw recently, as he was casting out many demons, he was not permitting the demons to speak. And the reason for that was because they knew who he was. Mentioned last week that God, in his sovereign choice, allows us to be his witnesses. But Jesus was not allowing the demons to speak. Even if they were speaking the truth, he did not let them speak and testify as to who he was and what he was doing. Jesus busy, as he was on several occasions. But we notice in the next section here, 35 through 38, Jesus left early to pray and then went to other towns in Galilee. Doesn't mean that there was nothing else to do left in that city. But Jesus knew that he had other things to accomplish as well. Verse 35, Jesus prayed. He was praying early in the morning while it was still dark. So it was evening when people were being brought to Jesus for healing. We don't know how late that went, but early in the morning, as was his custom, he prayed. He got up, left the house, went to a secluded place and was praying there. When life is busy, as sometimes people say, I don't have time to pray today. But that's the time that we usually need to pray the most, isn't it? when life is chaotic, when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we don't know what to do, we take a few moments and calm our hearts. And as one pastor would say before we'd pray, let's get a scripture in front of us. And he'd open up and find a promise. And then he'd have that as a basis for the beginning of the prayer. And then we'd pray about whatever we needed to pray about. We calm our hearts. We get into the Word of God. We say, Lord, this is too much for me to handle. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. Give me wisdom. Give me strength, whatever the need might be. And again, we would say of all people that wouldn't need it, it would be Jesus. But that's what he did, and that was part of his discipling, not only living the life he was called to live, but discipling his disciples, training them and showing them the need for regular prayer. Verses 36 and 37, we see the search for Jesus. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And whatever that meant is they wanted more things to be done by Jesus, or there were more needs to be done. But Jesus didn't do everything that could have been done. He did what he needed to do. And then he also realized and knew that he had to go and preach elsewhere as well. Verses 38 and 39, Jesus preached and cast out demons. He said to his disciples, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. We've talked over the last few weeks about discipleship, being a disciple, being discipled by a more mature Christian, being mentored by them, but also mentoring other people who are younger in the faith or newer in the faith. And we show different things. We help them in their Christian life. And we notice that Jesus did exactly that with his own disciples. And of course, for us to learn it as well. Discipleship training is for us and also for us to use as we seek to disciple others. And one source that deals with the multiplying churches rapidly and talking about the different stages of discipleship. The first that Jesus portrayed was modeling. I will show you. He would do things. He would preach and he would cast out demons and he would heal. And then the next after modeling is assisting. I will help you. I will be with you and we'll do it together. And then the third stage in discipling is I will watch you. I'll let you take what you've learned and try those things. And then the last stage is mentoring. I will let you and I will encourage you. And then the ideal in discipleship is we're discipling others who in turn can disciple and share the gospel with others and help them grow in their walk with Jesus. And that will continue to go on. From the Best Practices Institute manual, talks about this. They say that this method may appear slower in the beginning. Maybe you've had the experience of either you clean your child's room or you wait for your child to clean his or her room and you see the bed not made the right way and the toys kind of shoved under the bed thinking, oh, mom and dad won't see that. Either you say, well, I can do it better, so just let me do it and it will be easier. Well, it's easier, but it doesn't train our kids. Not that I speak as an expert, believe me. But the idea that this method of modeling, assisting, observing, and mentoring, it may appear slower in the beginning, but in the end produces disciples who more accurately teach what they have learned. And again, those we're investing our lives in the lives of others, and they in turn can do those same things. And that's the way the Christian faith has been passed on from parent to child and on through the generations, but also pastor to parishioner. And to the confirmands and Sunday school teachers, to the Sunday school students, and those opportunities that we have to disciple in many different ways. As we think about this passage and some of the ones that have gone before, what is it that Jesus is modeling here for all of his disciples, including you and me? Jesus is modeling, first of all, the importance of teaching and preaching the Word of God with authority. And for those not directly involved in preaching and teaching, it is to participate and listen and believe the Word of God as it's preached. And by giving to support it, and by praying that God would bless and cause that preaching and teaching to bear much fruit. Jesus is further modeling the importance of us exercising our authority over Satan and the unclean spirits by resisting them and standing on God's word. We say no to false teaching. We say no to things that are wrong, that are contrary to God's word. We also see Jesus modeling for us compassion toward those who are ill and suffering. Some religions of the world will say, you know what, if you're going through difficulties in your life, it's because you did something wrong in a past life, and so you're getting what you deserve. And Christianity models that compassion of Jesus. And consistently, where the gospel has gone forth, there's the teaching and oftentimes education that has happened, and the preaching and proclamation of the word of God. And also, even though that's not usually miraculous healing, but oftentimes the medical treatment that goes along with dealing with people's needs, their spiritual needs, but also their material needs and their physical needs, helping people in crisis, helping people going through disasters, an opportunity to show Jesus' love, and as we have opportunity to share verbally how much Jesus loves us and what he's done to show that love by suffering and dying on the cross. Jesus is modeling for us compassion toward those who are ill and sick. We also see that Jesus values ministry to the one as well as to the many. We might be tempted to say, you know what, I don't know if I want to waste my time with that person. And certainly sometimes we have to decide how we use our time, because we don't have time to help everyone. We don't have time to give to everyone in need. But there might be some people that the Lord brings into our lives, and we can be certain that God has them in our life for a reason. And it's not a waste of time. Of course, our first priority is our family and the needs that we have there. Jesus also demonstrates the necessity of prayer, dependence on God in all things. Jesus had to pray. He prayed regularly, especially before he made decisions such as choosing the apostles from among his disciples. And then finally, Jesus is modeling for us the incredible importance of being involved in the work of the kingdom of God. And of course, the work of the kingdom of God is included in what we do in our local congregation and what we do as outreaches into our community with the good news of Jesus. The kingdom of God also pertains to our home life and our family, and in modeling and teaching and training our children and grandchildren. And as often as that might be, it might seem like they're not getting it, or it's in vain, or it's not worth it. We keep at it, don't we? We keep at it because we know that Jesus loves each and every person. We seek opportunities to share the love of Jesus in very clear ways, but also as we have opportunity to tell with our words about Jesus and his sacrifice, his love, his concern. And where doctrine or beliefs are incorrect, we can kindly and gently correct them or challenge or say, how do you know? Or why do you believe that's true? Or why do you think that's right? And then gently redirect them, people, individuals, and groups of people in some cases, to the truth of God's word. Would you mind if I shared with you what God's word says about that? And sometimes people will say, yes, I do, don't tell me. And other people will say, I'm curious about that, I'd like to hear. And we have opportunities that the Lord gives to each one of us. Jesus took time to minister to the individual who was in need. He also spent time with the multitude, and kind of in between the small and large groups, he spent time with his disciples, teaching and ministering and modeling to them and training them and letting them serve in different ways. Even though, of course, he could have said, I could do it better. But he was preparing them and training them so that they could do it as he enabled and had trained them to do. As we grow in our discipleship, we study God's word, we pray, we fellowship with God's people. As we have opportunity, we participate in the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. But also as we have opportunity, we seek to share our faith with those around us. And sometimes I know it's harder than other times. Sometimes it seems like our culture is getting more and more hardened to the gospel. And in some ways, I believe so. But we're reminded in the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, temperance, long-suffering. I've overlapped and I've used a few different translations there. But it closes with, against such there is no law. We can show the kindness to those who are in difficult situations. We show patience and love to those who have needs. And we can seek to share the good news of Jesus. We can pray for people. We can ask them, do you mind if I pray for you? And sometimes it can be praying by ourselves, or sometimes just taking a moment right then and praying about that situation and helping in that way. Someone has said, sometimes as Christians, we might be afraid, what if God doesn't answer my prayer? Someone needs healing and I pray for that person. What if God doesn't heal them? Or what if God doesn't meet that need? And someone has responded by saying, you know what? The non-Christians are not expecting God to answer their prayers. So they wouldn't be surprised if their prayer is not answered. But it might be an opportunity for us to demonstrate our faith in Christ by showing that compassion to those who are in difficult situations. May God help us see those situations that are truly around us all over. And may God give us wisdom in knowing when to be involved, when to not be involved, and the proper balance between those things. But may God give us that heart of compassion for those who are in difficult situations, those in need, those who are suffering, maybe physically or maybe spiritually. May God share that and encourage that in each one of us. Amen.